Remember Jesus, as before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And just as Christ had promised, Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The sound of a rushing wind and these tongues of fire came upon each of those early apostles. They had elected Matthias to replace Judas. Holy Spirit comes. And then what happens? They begin to speak in all kinds of languages. They didn't go to language school to learn, and people were hearing them and said, hey, these guys must be drunk. You know, they're talking crazy talk. But those who understood those languages said, no, no, we can hear them in our language. But Peter explained, and the apostles, they stood before the crowd and said, look, this is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. In the last days, I will baptize my people with the Holy Spirit. And this is to fulfill all of the Old Testament scriptures. In Christ, whom you had crucified, he is the risen Lord. And he is giving us Holy Spirit. The result was, there were 3,000 men believed that day. Women and children, probably equal number. Thousands of people came to faith in that one particular sermon and explanation of what had happened at Pentecost. The church was noted as being devoted. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon a congregation, there's a devotion to what? To the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. There's a devotion to prayer. There's a devotion to the fellowship. We, the people, we love each other, we care for each other, but because we have a partnership, we are in Christ. We partner in the Holy Spirit, we partner in the gospel, but we also are dedicated to this one anothering and caring for one another. Comforting, encouraging, loving one another. The church is devoted and devoted to breaking of bread and all those ramifications. We saw that shortly thereafter, John and Peter meet this crippled at the gate, beautiful. Scripture tells us he had been sick since birth, since he's in 40 years, you know, so this is a young 40-year-old. Old-looking guy. But they said, you know, when they met him, they said, we don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did so, leaping for joy and praising God. And the result was that John and Peter were arrested. And they had to face trial, and you can see that in chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. And they're basically being on trial for what name did you do this thing? You know, this thing. They didn't call it for what it was. And what was it was this good deed was done by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They said, it's not us. It's not Peter or John. This was done by the name of Jesus Christ. This was God working. This was through the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, by the way, you crucified. And whom, by the way, there is no other way to salvation under heaven and earth but through the name of Jesus Christ. The result of their trial was a warning, do not speak or teach in this name of Jesus. And of course, the disciples responded, judge for yourself. Is it right for us to obey God or you? We must bear witness to what we have seen and heard. And later on in Acts, we'll see them repeat this. We must obey God and not men. Believers now number 5,000 men. That's the way they counted people back then, men. But there's at least that many women and children. So now we've got almost to a third of the whole city of Jerusalem following this the way. So that brings us to Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31 today. Lifting our voice together. Praying together. Lifting our voice together to God. And this is where we catch the disciples come back and they report what took place. They were arrested overnight. Then they met the Sanhedrin, probably about 70 leaders of the Jerusalem community, religious community, and they answered, we did this good deed, this healing, this man who was lame from birth. We healed him by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. We healed him. So when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They told us, don't say any more in his name. But we told them, we can't keep silent. We have to give witness to what we've seen and what we've heard. So when they reported this, verse 24, to their friends, it says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous pastor from the United Kingdom, said one of the marks of genuine Christianity is collective prayer. People praying together in unison. Now, that can take place in small groups. It can take place three, but people agreeing and praying. Now, we're all praying that God will have mercy on our sister Evelyn and give her a new kidney, right? But we might not all do it together at one time. We were doing it, but God is moving us to pray collectively. But here, you'll see they're all waiting. They didn't know exactly what was going on with the trial. Are they going to end up being crucified like Christ was? No, they release them. And they come back just with a warning. And at that point, together all the disciples are lifting their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Sovereign Lord. Did anyone watch American news? I think, is it George W. Bush? Was it? That's the younger Bush, right? President George W. Bush had a museum dedicated, only 200 and some odd million dollars facility. But it showed all the five living presidents were together, you know, and they were fairly cordial to one another, which was good. But if you can imagine all the presidents of the United States, all the past governors of Hong Kong, all the premiers, prime ministers that you can think of, and all the kings and queens of old, they're all going to bow down the knee before Sovereign Lord. God has a plan for this planet, and we know it's going haywire. We know there's a lot of bad things ecologically, politically, and economically, and socially, and I can go on and on and on. We've got a lot of suffering on planet Earth. Part of that is due, most of it is due to just man's sinfulness and self-centeredness and rebellion against God. But God gives us a message in the Bible that what? He's going to come back. Sovereign Lord is going to come back and create a new heaven and a new earth. And if you want to be a part of that Sovereign Lord's new heaven and new earth, what do we need? We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way. And he wants us to share this message with others. But so these guys, when they're praying, they come to this and they're bowing the knee. They really have a world view of what life is all about. There is a sovereign greater than the one we can see and hear. And that is the Sovereign Lord. You can remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's no other name to be hallowed and revered. You are above all, Sovereign Lord. Who made the heaven and the earth. Who made. They're talking in their prayer when they approach God. Yes, he is the one who's in control. He's the one who's sustaining the whole system. But he's also the one who made the earth. This did not happen by accident. The biblical record is there is a creator God. And this is how they pray their prayer. You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. But you also are the God who speaks, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. God is a God who reveals, a God who speaks. And to certain prophets he said, write this. And to other men he said, go and proclaim. And we have the written word of God in our hands. take a minute out of here. A God who reveals himself, who doesn't play peekaboo, who doesn't want you to try to figure out where he is. He wants you to know him. And so he's given us a written record. He is the God of revelation. By revelation, I mean the written record. He revealing himself in scriptures. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we were looking at back in this verse here, in verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. See, we're going to look in Psalm 2 in just a moment. It's quoted. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then again in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, the person of faith, may be complete, equipped for every good work. This Bible is not a book to put restrictions on our lives, but to free us. He's came to set us free, to be what God wants us to be. So in their prayer, you see these people who've been threatened to shut up. They praise God for what he has done. And I describe this as what God has done. He's predestined Christ to die. This will come out in the next verse. But for right now, look. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? In verse 26, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now this is David writing, and this is the Holy Spirit moving David to speak. But what is he speaking to? And that's explained in the next passage. But this is what they're doing. The kings are against the Lord. The Gentiles, the rulers, are all ganged up against Christ. And that's what happened. Explaining. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, into whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That word predestined to take place. In Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So even in their praying, they're recognizing that God, you're sovereign. You're the maker of the earth. You're the one who has spoken. And you know, when they're praying, the word of God is mixed in their prayer. Did you hear Kenny praying this morning? Did you hear the fruit of the Spirit? He's praying that. That's the word of God. How did Kenny get to know that? Well, anyway, it's in him. It's part of his being. And it just naturally is flowing out in their prayer. And so as the word of God becomes into my heart, it will flow through me and in me as I share with people and I talk to people, but also in my prayer life. And this is what was happening while these disciples are praying. They were familiar with Psalm 2. That was scriptures they had in their hands. And they're praying it back, seeing how it's fulfilled. How the leaders of Rome and the leaders of Jerusalem, the Jewish community, crucified Christ, finding its fulfillment in Psalm 2. I think on the back of the bulletin, I don't have a bulletin with me. Can I borrow yours, Kenny, just a second? I wrote this little statement. The doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty is necessary if we are to understand what occurred at Calvary. For the early Christians, Calvary was not an accident. God was author of the cross. Yeah, there are some deep questions out there. Why does God allow the existence of evil and suffering? But why, before the foundations of the earth, did he have this great plan that Jesus, his son, he would kill for you and me? I heard it expressed yesterday in our men's breakfast. This guy said, I can't imagine taking my son and killing him for you. can't imagine. You know, this is what Christ God did. This is His plan, and it's mind-boggling. But I hope it's thrilling to you to know that He loves you. Yes, He cares about you and me so much that He would do this, so that you and I can be what? Eternal sons and daughters of the living God. Yeah, His friend. That you and I can be friends with the living God. Incredible. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So this is the petition. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. As I look at this petition, they're really asking for boldness to be a witness. And they are assuming that God's going to continue to use them. That His hand is going to still be out there touching and healing. And He does. We'll see it continue as we read through the book of Acts. Not on the same frequency as we'll see in the Gospels where Jesus healed and did the miraculous. But you and I believe in our own way have seen God do miracles, perhaps not as dramatic as the New Testament, but we have seen God answer prayers of healing and providing jobs for family, protecting people in different ways which cannot be explained except for answers to prayer. But they're not saying, give me power so I can do miracles. But they're saying, give me power that I'll speak boldly. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. If you look up the word bold, it can be a couple of things. Not hesitating or fearful in the face of danger. Courageous. Scorning or ignoring the rules of property. Forward and impotent is another meaning. That's a negative meaning. You know, it would be kind of bold if I went, my name's Bob and I work for Mr. Smith a good example of being bold and courageous. I say, Mr. Smith, you know, on behalf of my department, I think it's reasonable to ask you to give all of us a 5% increase. I mean, you haven't given us any raises for the last 10 years and you know, times are tough and we need, you know, it takes a little boldness to go in a situation and before your boss and put your line in the division. That's good boldness. Now, bad boldness would be, Mr. Smith, I'm taking Thursday and Friday off to go play golf with my buddies over in Thailand. And I hope you can handle the fort while I'm away. That's pretty. I've never told my boss. I did. I confess. When I was a young teenager, I told my boss of a hardware store I worked at. I said, "I'm taking tomorrow off. My friend just came in last night from I graduated from." Or I'm going to school with, and used to go to the school with me in Citadel. And he said, well, Mr. Buckner, if you take the day off, you just might as well not come back. I said, well, I won't. I lost my job over that. That was silly. You know, was that bold? It's a bad decision. God provided different part-time employment, but I was a headstrong person. And so sometimes impudent is the word there. Maybe that's the best way to describe me. But that's not what we want, this obnoxious boldness. We want a brave boldness that's not afraid to speak the truth of God. How many of you got one of these? What's it called? Bold, all right? What makes it bold? Is it impudent? It's so different than the apple. I mean, it's got the little buttons on there, right? Or is it really gets the job done? I'm not quite sure what they're saying by bold. This is a bold statement. It definitely is a nice machine. Okay. Acts 4, 23, 31, boldness. All right. So some of us have a witness like that. But we're asking Holy Spirit, and what they're asking is that in the face of danger, we'll have a something like this. Did you know that the Korean government was trying to be overthrown by one individual? The North Korean government. And that person is an American Korean. He's a believer. There's an American pastor. Americans get in trouble, don't they? Another American pastor who's arrested in Iran. What do we pray for these guys? I do pray that they'll be released, okay? Don't get me wrong. But also pray that they'll continue to be bold. No matter how bad their body has been beaten, the suffering they've gone through psychologically, may they continue to be bold for Christ in this situation. Well, the disciples of old were praying, and they got an answer. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Has anybody ever listened to the Christian contemporary music band called Planet Shakers? They're pretty good. They're a pretty good band. I like them. And they're pretty good. But I can remember going to the International Christian Assembly. Has anybody ever been to ICA over on Hong Kong side? We were there, right? And we were looking at their sound system, those guys, for this, what was that, Worship Central we went to. And they had, I mean, their sound table was absolutely huge. It took five people to run the sound system. Whether you know it or not, Martin Lou's running ours, a little compact thing over here on the left. So we thank you. I mean, these things, you know, need somebody to do the technical stuff. They got six people in there, but I mean, when they played the band play, I felt this place shake. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about earthquake, scary type of shaking, that you know that God is here. It happened. The place shook. It's not God getting mad. I think God's wanting them to know, look, I'm with you. I say that because they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism at Pentecost is one thing. This is a special feeling. Perhaps you've experienced God move and when you've been united and lifting your voice together with other Christians and something goes on there that you feel that they're really the presence of God. I can remember when Bonnie and I were in seminary at what was then known as Columbia Bible College, but now Columbia International University, graduate school there, and studying and we had ever so often a term, we'd have what's called prayer day. And so in prayer day, we would pray together, then we'd pray in small groups, and then we'd have quiet time where you pray by yourself too. You know, it's all these different types of prayer going on. Wow, you felt so refreshed after that. No, I didn't see an earthquake. Maybe we could get a great big simulator in here that would simulate an earthquake. But no. These guys did, though. But if you participate in corporate prayer, I guarantee you, when you walk away, you'll have a sense that we've met God together.